name is Ryan Pollack. This is my second sermon. First one was done back in January. A little nervous, have both those butterflies, but ultimately, again, I'm here just as a tool for God to use to speak to you. First and foremost, it's so great to see everybody out here today. There's a lot of people, mothers and everything, families. So we welcome you. We're honored and privileged that you decided to come spend this morning with us today. And before I start my sermon, I'd like to pray and have a word of prayer before. So if you please bow your head. Dear God, thank you again for a lovely day, Lord. The sun is shining, and yesterday was a bit cold, damp, and foggy. But just like you to give us a beautiful ray of sunshine after a terrible storm. Thank you again for the mothers that we get to celebrate today. And again, for the other role models in our lives, fathers, aunts, uncles, older brothers, older sisters. Thank you again for all the guidance that you give us through them. I'd like to pray that, Lord, it's not me who speaks, but you speaking through me, and that everyone here will have their ears open and their hearts open to listen for you. Thank you again that we have such good people, good fellowship, a good morning, and ultimately a good God. Thank you for all the things you did for us that we didn't deserve, and it's in your name that we're here today, and we pray. Amen. Okay, so today is that wonderful Sunday we call Mother's Day. You know, it's a day when we get to celebrate our moms. and the priceless role that they play in society and in our families and in general. Now, moms, getting a little loud on the mic. Moms, it's not my intention to add to your stress, because I know sometimes, the world can, you kind of feel like you're getting just shrouded and smothered and drowned and everything, and there's worries, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. So it's not my intention. I'm here today to, again, give thanks to God for you, and ultimately, it's not easy because, let's be honest, being a parent today is one of the hardest things, and let alone trying to be a godly parent. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but Ryan, what is a godly parent? And I'm glad you asked that, church. Being a godly parent ultimately means that you are not allowed to give up. It means no matter how terribly you feel, how badly you think you may have messed up, or if you feel, again, like you're being smothered and you can't handle it, you can't handle life, you have to hang on and you have to stand firm and fight the good fight. Because ultimately, the souls of your children and the quality of the lives that they live here on earth are at stake, and so is their eternity. Because parenting is so crucial, and because God has called us to do certain things as mothers and fathers, I'd like to share some truth with you from the scripture. Again, this is targeted to parents, but additionally, I believe that God has a word here for every single person, whether we're parents or not. I myself do not have kids, so it's just an example. So what I base my sermon on today is a passage, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. So I'll be reading that now, and we'll have it up. There we go. I have it on the PowerPoint. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden sayings and things of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. So, Psalm 78 is a teaching psalm. I know what you're thinking, church. But Ryan, what is a teaching psalm? Well, again, I'm glad you asked, church. You guys are asking the right questions. It's a lesson for the future. This psalm reminds us to teach our children and then for them to teach the next generation. The responsibility of each parent or grandparent is that our kids know God's word. that they understand that the key to success is to know the Lord and to love Him and to be obedient to Him. Today we're going to look at four principal points in Psalm 78, which God has given us to follow in order that we can raise our children with faith. So first, point number one, we are to teach our children, just as it says, about God's greatness. The psalm begins by encouraging us to continue the tradition of passing on the record of God's marvelous works from one generation to another. In verse 1, the author asks for our attention. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So basically, in modern terminology, he's telling these people, "Hold up! Listen! Stop! Don't change the channel. Take your finger off the stop button. Do not press forward on your DVR. Okay? Listen up. This is important." That's me paraphrasing. I'm pretty sure that's how he said it. These instructions are words of truth, words of wisdom, and ultimately they are the words of God. He then uses references to history to drive home his points. Verse 2 is quoted by Matthew to show that Jesus is speaking in parables was a means of uncovering things long hidden, and as proof of his messiahship. It says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Here it's referring to proverbs and obscure riddles, such as in the Samson story in Judges. Or to words spoken to God by God to prophets, such as in Numbers or Ezekiel. We'll have them up there if you are interested. Feel free to look them up. So, one of the most amazing things about parables and sayings is that they can deliver so much in just a few well-chosen words. But, on the flip side of that, such sayings require you to contemplate and think, as well as have a heart that is willing to be challenged by God. Matthew 13:35 states that Jesus too spoke in parables, so that as people ponder the comparison, unexpected insights into the mystery of God would be revealed. This then is the purpose of the psalm, to clarify the riddles, of the past, so that it becomes a lesson for the future. I should say for the present and the future. Verse 3 indicates that these lessons are summing up the best learning that lives and history have to offer. It says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." God's people have always made a substantial commitment to bringing up the next generation in the training and instruction of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a continual recommendation that for parents to teach their children and help them with their faith. So take Sunday school, for example. Sunday school is a very important teaching format, and yet it's still relatively new. The original, or some of you guys in there, old school way of teaching children about God was first and foremost the home, your house. As your parents have received from their parents, so too each generation will need to pass on the history of God's works to their children with a greater understanding. So eventually, the more we learn about God and the more we pass on to our children, the greater they will be equipped to get to know Him better and quickly. So parents, therefore, are called to learn from God. Parents are therefore called to learn from the God who revealed Himself through divine revelation, and then pass on that knowledge to their children. Verse 4, the first principle that we are to pass on to the next generation, emphasizes God's greatness. Right, that's the first point. It says, We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous work that He has done. To neglect to teach our children of the Word of God is to deprive them of God's precious truth. The truth about God, the truth about themselves, and the truth about life in everything, in every facet. We need to provide our children with every opportunity to come to know God through the revealing of Himself. The practice of passing from one generation to the next God's amazing, amazing miracles is part of a parental duty. If you notice, it says we are to tell of His praiseworthy deeds. That's the awesome things that God has done. Next, it says His power, that He is above all powers and He can do anything. we have to remember that nothing is too difficult for Him. Sometimes we think God can't handle this. I'm in this alone, and we put God in a box. And we think, Ryan has no one to rely on but Ryan. Daryl has no one to rely on but Daryl. And so on and so forth. We need to remember, if we put our faith in God, all things are possible. We are to teach them His wonders, for He is a God of miracles. It is our responsibility to teach our children, our grandchildren, and our spiritual children God's greatness. Okay, it doesn't stop with just flesh and blood. We are all called God's children. We are all called to help each other. So in light of God's goodness to them and to us, our remembrance, obedience, and the training of others in God's amazing, life-changing teachings is really the only proper response that we have to such an amazing God. That's point one. We'll be moving on to point two. Teaching our children about God's... Wait for it. Go. Verse 2. Point 2. God's Word. There we go. God's Word. There we go. Keep my PowerPoint with me. Verse 5 indicates that the Word and witness which God has given in the past is an instruction for the future generation. It says, "For He established testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach to their children." The word and the witness of the words and witness of the past are again God's divine revelation. Therefore, they are not only pertinent, they are vital for the guidance and faith of future generations. They are, truthfully, they're irreplaceable when you really think about it. The word testimony or witness, as it calls it, refers to a declaration of God's expectations or actions by His people. When it comes down to it, we have to remember that in the maze of moral confusion, God's light and God's word serves to guide us. I'd like you guys to also notice in these verses there is a multi-generational aspect. It speaks about forefathers, their children, children yet to be born, and their children. That's four generations right there. So this brings me to grandparents. Okay, grandparents, you're up. I'm going to hit everybody today. So, grandparents, one big lesson and one big rule. Your spiritual assignment is not over when your children are grown. You are called to influence your grandchildren spiritually just as much as you did your children. And again, it's not an easy test, you know. Like, if you ask anybody when I was a kid, I was kind of a hot-headed jerk. And when it comes to God, I didn't really get it. It took a very, very long time for it to sink in. I still find myself scratching my head going, I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. What am I missing? Israel, what am I missing? And then he's usually on the ball. He'll usually help me. So, one thing that helps us though sometimes, or one thing that we have to realize, is that sometimes our own lack of knowledge and understanding will hinder us from helping to teach children about God. But we have to remember that the teacher most always learns more than the student. I work as a teacher, as a martial artist, but in a different way, in the same way I should say. If I'm teaching them, I have to know just as much about what I'm teaching them as they have to do about learning. I have to know even more. If I don't know what I'm teaching, how can we expect them to learn? Same thing goes for the Word of God. If you're going to help somebody, you better know your facts, and you better be strong with God. Which brings us to, sometimes we get in our heads and we say, I don't have time to help. We can make time for what is important. And the author here puts utmost importance on this specific task. Why not share what you're learning with each other, with your kids? You know, your children can teach you too, to excite them to learn. Let me give you an example. So when I was little, you know, back when I was a kid, we had VCR, right? And my parents, they really didn't know how to work the VCRs, and I really liked movies, so I knew how to work it. And I remember they used to, like, anytime they watched it or they put in a movie, they would say, "Ryan, how do we fix the VCR?" And I would know how to do it like that. And I was very good. It made me feel good, like, oh, I can help my parents. We can do the same thing with the Bible. Okay, if you read the Bible with your children and you talk to them, you guys talk to each other and read together and learn together and walk together with God, you will help them and they will in turn help you, which will then excite them to learn more about God, which is ultimately what you want them to do so that they can get that joy of it for themselves and it's not only based on you. Verse 6 presents the reason why parents are to instruct their children in the things of the Lord. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. We teach our children about God so that they come to know the Lord personally. Then we keep on teaching them until they can learn to walk with God. Once they learn to walk with God, they will get to know God better and better and better and better and better and better and better, and I'm going to grow 7 feet tall every year. This is really what it's about. Helping kids to learn about God and want to learn about God for themselves. And helping them develop that personal relationship that we have. Some parents think they need to let their kids make every single decision all on their own and dictate what's important and what's not important. Now, for some of you older parents, I want you to think about that. Kids' decisions all make by themselves. Most of you guys be like, oh, that's kind of... Kids can be crazy, right? We're here for the reason. The Bible tells us that we are to teach our children in order that they have hope in God rather than be beaten down by the storm of life and the chaos of culture. We need to constantly tell our kids about the blessings that will come their way if they walk according to God's will. And unfortunately, the heartbreak that will come their way if they choose a different direction. When you think about it, it's really a privileged responsibility that we've been given. So remember, when your kids are saying, let me do this and let me do that, it's okay to let them grow. We don't want to smother them. But when it comes to the Bible, make sure you stand firm and you do your best to help them learn who God is. Moving on to point number 3. Survey says to teach our children. Survey says, Prescott. There we go. Okay, verse 7. Begins with another objective or reason for teaching the next generation. So I know some of you guys, I can't tell if you guys are bored or really into it. I mean, I know I may sound like a broken record, teach the next generation. I'm trying to drill it in there, okay? Bear with me. Begins with the reason, and we should teach them, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. We must teach our children the word so that they may trust in God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we teach our children to trust God, one of the simplest ways, it can be a very difficult thing. You ask, how can I help my child to learn to trust God? Well, I'm going to be honest, the easiest way is by trusting God yourself, by leading by example. There's stories in the Bible that relay how the people of Israel forgot about God's works and how it resulted in their failures. You know, a lot of times we think, how could they forget? You know, God had done so many miracles, like parting the Red Sea, providing a manna, water from a rock. A rock gave water. That's insane. The tower of fire by night and cloud by day. You know, how could they forget so many great things and such a great deliverance? And yet we do the exact same thing every single day. As a memory help after God parted the Jordan for Israel to pass through, Joshua set up stones to commemorate God's works for the coming generation. And it was for them to remember. Again, the point is to remember and teach and pass on our knowledge so that it will grow and continue to live on. The coming generation will forget the works of God if they are not repeatedly reminded of them. Again, I'll be honest, it happens to me a lot of times and more times than I care to admit. That I forget just how blessed I am to have the family, the friends, the job, and the life that I have. I am very, very privileged, and I am very lucky to have the life that I have because God chose to give it to me for whatever reason that I can't comprehend because I don't deserve it. The sin and misery of man is that he has forgotten God by forgetting what God has done. And when that happens, man will begin to place his trust, his confidence, in himself. Man will place his trust in man. instead of in the God of history and revelation. This brings us to key point number 4. Parents are to teach their children to obey God's word. The objective of the teaching of the coming generations found in the second part of verse 4, verse 7, is that they would keep God's commandments. So we have all these points. Know God's greatness. Obey God. Trust God. Okay, all these things. If we don't keep His commandments, we are not serving God, and we are not being faithful to Him the same way He is faithful to us. Another point, another goal of teaching the generation, so that they would avoid the errors which resulted in rebellion arising from a lapse of commitment and fickleness. We need to teach our children to keep God's commandments, and that they need to learn to be doers of the word and not only hearers who only delude themselves. We need to help our children build their own set of convictions. And we need to let, again, I can't stress this point enough, build that personal relationship. A relationship with God cannot be based upon someone else's faith. My faith is different from your faith. Your faith is different from your neighbor's faith. It is a personal experience and relationship with God that He shares with everyone who comes to Him. We have to remember that it's open to everyone. When our children leave home, you can make your decisions for them, right? Parents, a lot of you guys have kids going to college and things like that. You get worried and things. I know I teach martial arts class, and we have a lot of young girls coming, and the parents are worried for their safety. But we also have to remember to be worried for their spiritual safety. To this, we can look to the story of Joseph. If you remember, when Joseph was away from home, he was still able to fight, even when tempted, by saying, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was able to do that because he was grounded in the Word at home. He grew up into a man of God and made a difference in the world through the teaching he received at home. That's where it comes from. It doesn't start, it's not only Sunday school, it's not only Sunday in general at church. It is every day spending time with God at home, at work, anywhere you can. Okay, home is where the heart is. Where is your home? Home is right here. This is where you keep God. This is where you learn God. Let me give you an example. We have to model obedience, right? Trust, all these different things. But how many of you guys have ever had the phone ring? And I say, "Psst, I gotta ring up. Tell them I'm not home. Just do it. I'm not home. I don't want to talk to that person." And then I'm going to turn around and yell, "Katerina, 2 weeks later, Katerina, why are you lying? Why are you lying to me? I saw you push Sam." Okay, did I model a good example for her? No. If we lie, and our children see it, what are our children going to do? They're going to lie. We have to model obedience for our children, and obedience to God, so that they will have an example of what to do. I'm going to give you another example, full of examples today. There was a study done between two men, Jonathan Edwards and Max Juke. Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher, wrote a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He was a giant of the faith, and the Lord used him to ignite one of the few genuine revivals in our country. But he not only preached to his congregation, he preached to his family as well. And the study revealed that of his direct descendants, there's my stats. That of his direct descendants, if you'll look, 14 became college presidents, 101 became college professors, 106 became ministers and missionaries, and 108 became lawyers and doctors. That is Jonathan Edwards and his descendants. Now we move on to Max Juke, who was known to be a slacker, a hard drinker, and I'll be honest, it's not confirmed. It's irrelevant to my point. Some claim he was an atheist. Regardless, what was known was that he was not a man who put family first. This is what happened to his family. 400 were physically self-incapacitated due to fights and brawls, etc. They lost limbs due to activities like that. 310 became professional paupers. 60 became thieves. 70 were convicted of murder. and only 20 became tradesmen, and 10 of those 20 learned their trade in a state prison. So here you have two men. Jonathan Edwards embraced the things of God and taught them to his family and his children, and Max Jouke, who quite simply did not. Again, there are exceptions to every rule, but what the study shows is a generalized, streamlined evidence that points to how you are raised will determine the person you become. Four sins that result from not obeying God are listed. The stubbornness of those in Israel who refused to be taught the word was legendary. There are many examples. If we move on to the next slide. So you have a lot of verses there. I'm not going to bore you. I'm not going to go through all these things. There are many examples of it, of just how much Israel was stubborn and they refused to be taught. The second is the rebellious, who will not listen to God. The third is the unprepared in heart, who refuse to establish themselves in the word and the way of the Lord. And the last listed are the unfaithful, those who have other priorities that are more important to them than faithfulness to God. Priorities higher than the being who created everything. I don't know about you, that doesn't make sense in my brain. A man came home from work. Can give you another example. Drill it in there about how important it is to give examples and work with your family and teach them to obey God and know God. And how important it is for you to pass on your knowledge to your children, because it will determine where they go in life. A man came home from work to find his house in chaos. His children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. Inside the house, the lamp had been knocked over. You know, the throw rug was wobbled up against the rug. Cereal was on the counter. Glasses broken underneath the table. The living room was littered with toys and clothing. The man comes home. He's looking. What is his natural reaction? What happened here? He's confused, right? He goes upstairs looking for his wife, stepping over all these things. He finds his wife still in bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. You know, she looks up at him, probably takes off her glasses, flutters her eyes a little bit. How are you doing, honey? How was your day? How was work? So, his response is, never mind my day, what happened here? Everything's a mess. And her reply, very, very calmly, is, well, you know, every day when you get home and you ask me what I did, today I didn't do it. Okay? A wife not taking care of her house would eventually become problematic. But parents not raising their children to know God will find their children's eternal home in far worse condition. There will be days that are hard, weeks that are hard, and months that are hard. But you can do this. You can pick yourself up, brush off the words that hold you back, and you can be mom today. You can look in your children's eyes and tell them how much you love them, even though this morning you remember how much they sass back to you. You can love them unconditionally. You can make those PB&Js, you can slice the apples, and you can actually get the straw in the juice pouch in one try, maybe two. You can drive those kids to soccer and ballet and school and whatever they have to do, and you can know that even you just sitting in the car with them, it matters. Because you are a mom. And that is the same kind of love that we have for God. We can say nothing. When you have a relationship with God, you can say nothing. You can do all these amazing things. And there can be still those quiet moments when you're just sitting there and everything's all right, because you know God is there and it matters. And that He loves you. So motherhood does not look like those Pinterest boards full of birthday night gifts, extravagant cakes, and party favors that take 3 hours to make. Looking at the front row, 3 hours to make. Those moments are there, to be sure. But those things do not make a mother. While they are beautiful, they do not really matter in the grand scheme of things. What does matter is the soul of your child and the quality of life that they will live on earth. And that is determined by you and how you will raise them, and how they will come to know God, and what their opinion of God will be. I'd like to give one last example, if you'll indulge me. Going by example of that,
of modeling obedience to God from your parents to your children. I don't know if I'm supposed to say anything clear or anything. Some of you guys may know, some of you close to me, that before I was born, my parents had a child who died. He died as an infant. Growing up, I found out that when I was kind of relatively young. But growing up, I never once saw my parents disown God, talk bad about God, discredit church, discredit faith, or anything like that. Many people who will lose a child will blame God. Say, how dare you take away my child? My parents didn't do that. My parents suffered through heartache that will never truly go away. And still they found comfort in God. And I like the song that DJ played earlier. The worship team, I should say, Healer. You are my healer. God is our healer. And though we have these scars on our heart that will never heal, He will heal it. Despite what we think, He will get us through it. And He will return us better than we were before. So, again, thank you to all the moms out there who do everything that you do to try to raise your kids by faith. But I'd like to send a personal thank you to my parents for just being an example to me. And without you guys, and I might not have the faith that I do. And I could have turned out very, very differently if you guys had taken that scorn and aimed it at God. Instead, you still gave praise to God and loved Him unconditionally. So thank you. I don't know, it felt like it flew by. I'd like to close our service out a little differently today. Again, I want to applaud the mothers who take the task seriously of making a spiritual impact in the lives of your children. And Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise and call her blessed. We stand up this morning and call you blessed and thank you for pouring your lives into ours." I'd like to ask everyone but mothers to stand up now. So if you're a mom, you get to relax, you get to have a seat. So I'd like to ask everyone but mothers to stand. And I'd like you to say to all the mothers seated around you, you are blessed. So ready? 1, 2, 3. You are blessed. Not gonna lie, that was pretty cool. You guys can have a seat now. Proverbs 31:30 says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We praise God for the mothers who worship and adore the Lord and who pass this legacy on to their children. You have blessed us, and you are blessed. Let us now bow our heads as we close in prayer. Dear God, thank you again for everything. Thank you that despite my flaws, I'm imperfect. I'm a nervous public speaker, Lord. I pray that you were able to reach someone today, not because of me, but in spite of me, Lord. I thank you again for the parents, the mothers and fathers, again, the aunts and uncles, the brothers and sisters, the role models that you placed around all of us in this church, in our families, and in life, the teachers and mentors, Lord. I pray that that they will continue to build their foundation stronger and stronger for you each day, and that they will not keep that foundation to themselves, and they will not keep those secrets, Lord, and their love for you to themselves, but instead share with their children, their grandchildren, and their spiritual children. This world can be dark, but through you there's light, and it's up to us if we're going to spread it. God, thank you again for all these things you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.